Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?
If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Thank you very much to the Clues family for doing our reading this morning. So if you've been following along with this series so far, then you'll probably know something of the context by now of this letter to the Hebrews. The Hebrews had become Christians. For a while, things were going really well, but then they started getting rough. They were being persecuted for their faith. Some of them were being ridiculed. Others of them had been put in prison. Others of them had had their property confiscated. And so there was a real temptation among them to give up. In our reading this morning, verse 3, for instance, speaks about growing weary and losing heart. Verse 12 speaks about feeble arms and weak knees. And that may be a little bit like how some of us are feeling this morning as well. Some of us may be anxious. Anxieties like, will I catch the coronavirus? Are we going to be okay as a family financially? Will my loved ones be able to stay safe? And of course, we may be struggling with many other things as well. Well, it's in this context that we come this morning to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 4 to 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 next week for Easter, but this morning we're going to look at verses 4 to 13, which are all about God's loving discipline. Now, this passage doesn't say everything that we would want about the problem of suffering. Now, there's no mention here, for instance, of the need to care for each other, which is a very important part of the equation. But yet this passage is a very important part of the whole picture that God gives us in his word. And its message is that God wants us to see at least some of the suffering that we go through as his loving discipline in our lives. The key phrase is at the end of verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. So when we suffer, one of the things that we need most of all is encouragement. And what we see here are two encouragements for us this morning, if we have feeble arms and weak knees. And for those of us who aren't Christians, I hope this really opens our eyes to how God can lovingly use even the trials that his people go through for their good. So then, first of all, we see that God's loving discipline assures us that we are his children. Often when we go through suffering, it's very easy for us to think that God is not there or that he has abandoned us. But the writer to the Hebrews wants to assure us that God's discipline is actually a sign of his care. So then, let's look at some of these verses together. First of all, in verse 4, he tells the Hebrews that things aren't as bad as they seem. He says it's true that you are being persecuted, but yet you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And then in verse 5, he worries that some have neglected to read their Bibles. He says that they have forgotten the encouragement of God's word. And then he goes on to quote Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 to them. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6, he says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" And so in verse 5 then, we see what I've called a wrong perspective on suffering. The writer highlights two dangers that we can fall into when we suffer. The first is disdain, or making light of the Lord's discipline. So this, for instance, would be the person that just wants their suffering over and done with as quickly as possible. They aren't willing to reflect on it. They don't want to engage with it. They don't want to take the time to think about it. If anything, it just leads to them resenting God more and more. They disdain it. But then there's also another group mentioned here, and that is a group of people who despair over their suffering. These are the people who easily lose heart. They feel completely overwhelmed by it. They feel crushed by their suffering, and they conclude that God doesn't care. If God really cared, then why is this happening to me? And so they want to give up. And it's maybe helpful for us this morning to think about which group most accurately describes us. Are we more likely to respond to God's discipline by making light of it, or by losing heart and wanting to give up? However, in either case, the writer says that what we need is a right perspective on our suffering, and he goes on to speak about this in verses 6 to 8. "Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." And so what he's saying there is that discipline, far from being evidence of God's absence, if we're Christians, is actually a proof of his love and care. And we know this if we reflect on our own lives. We know that discipline can be abused, but we also know that any good parent will want to discipline their kids out of love. They will want their children to grow up to know right and wrong. I can remember very well growing up that my mum would often say to me, "If I don't tell you, who will?" And of course, what she meant by that was that she was the only one who loved me enough to discipline me. Of course, I didn't always appreciate it, but yet her discipline was an expression of her love. Then I also know this, now being a parent myself. One of the things I've learned is it would be very easy just to let your kids' behaviour go. But what really takes love is to actually address their behaviour and bring discipline into their lives. But yet, if we love them, then that is exactly what we will do. And so it is with God. When we suffer as a Christian, it's actually a sign that we are God's children and that he loves us deeply. As we'll see in a few moments, he cares what we are like. He cares about our growth and maturity. He wants to make us more like Christ, and so he disciplines us out of love. The fact that God doesn't remove our suffering immediately means that he has plans and purposes for us in it. Now, I know that this whole idea is very countercultural, and so we need to take a few minutes to let this idea really sink in. Have you realized that even your suffering can be viewed as evidence of God's love for you? Now, it's not to say that the actual thing happening to us is good, the illness or the pain that we're going through, for instance. But it is to say that that is something that God can use out of love for our own good. I think often so programmed to see our suffering as evidence of God's neglect that we have a very hard time coming to see it as something that could actually come from his fatherly hand. But yet that is what this passage is saying. If we are God's children, then it's right to expect God's loving discipline in our lives. It means that we really are his kids. But then we can also think about it from a different angle. So imagine if God never brought any of his loving discipline into our lives. Imagine if everything just always went well for us and we always got absolutely everything that we wanted. Maybe some of you kids think that that sounds great. But what do you think that would communicate to us? Do you think that would be healthy for us? Of course not. We would never learn anything. We would never grow, and we would probably just remain selfish and spoiled. You see, we actually need God's discipline. It is an expression of his love. If any of you are looking for a really good book to read on this whole subject of suffering, then this is a really good book. It's by someone called Paul Mallard, and it's called Invest Your Suffering. And there's a story in there of a lady that was in Paul Mallard's church. Her husband of many years had died. Shortly after that, her son was tragically killed in a car accident. And he recounts going to visit her and not really sure of what he would find. However, when she greeted him at the door, she said these words. "Thank you so much for coming, Pastor. I'm glad you are here. The Lord must really love me very much to let me pass through this test. I suppose it's the only way he can make me more like Jesus." Now, it may be that you feel a very long way from that in your experience this morning. And of course, we may have a lot of unanswered questions. But that woman had grasped the point of these verses in Hebrews, that even suffering can be an expression of God's love and God's discipline in our lives to make us more like Christ. And so let me ask you this morning, even in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, have I realized that there might be things that God wants me to learn through this? Have I realized that the right response is not for me to make light of my suffering or to be crushed by it, but rather to accept what he has for me through it as part of his loving discipline? Now, as I've said before, that's not going to answer all the questions that we may have, but it will at least open our eyes to the possibility that God wants to work in us through this. It's not evidence of his neglect, even as we cry out to him. But if we're Christians, it's rather evidence that we are his children and that he loves us dearly. And that's an encouragement to keep going. In fact, according to our passage this morning, the really scary thing is not going through God's discipline. The really scary thing would be never experiencing it at all, for that would mean that we were not his legitimate children. But then we need to move on. And we also need to see the next encouragement that this has for us, which is God's loving discipline helps mold us into his character. So we've already hinted at this, that God has plans and purposes for us. His ultimate aim is to make us more like Christ and to mold us into his character. And I think this is really the main point of verse 9 to 11. And the writer explains this by using two contrasts. We see a contrast between two kinds of father in verse 9 to 10, and then between the present and the future in verse 11. And so let's look at both of these. And first of all, we see the contrast between two kinds of father in verse 9 and 10. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So, with earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Even the very best of earthly fathers make mistakes. There are times when I'll be too hard or too soft on my kids, for instance. There'll be times when I'm inconsistent or I'll punish the wrong kid and need to apologize. There may be times when our aims are wrong and we are disciplining towards an ungodly end. But yet with God, it's completely different, because he is the perfect father. He always disciplines us for our own good. His aim is that we might be more like him and share in his holiness. He disciplines with eternity in view. And so the point is, verse 9, most of us would respect our earthly fathers, even if their discipline was flawed. How much more then should we submit to God's discipline, knowing that he is absolutely perfect and loving, that he is always fair, always consistent, and his timing is always right? Then we also see a contrast between the present and the future. So verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Ask my kids whether they like timeouts and reduced screen time, and the answer will surely be a no. But yet we know that long-term discipline produces good fruit, the harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives. Lessons that we could really learn no other way. And all this is the case with our suffering and hardship too. We expect it to be painful in the present. None of us likes the trials of life and will often plead with God for them to be removed. But yet we can endure them knowing that God is using them to produce good fruit in the future. We can imagine, for instance, a kid who goes off to primary school. On the very first day of primary school, they cry and they scream. They really don't want to go. They don't want to have classes in things like maths and English. They would much rather stay back in nursery school where they got to play all their time. Unless, of course, it's a nursery school in Hong Kong, in which case they were probably already doing subjects like maths and English. Yet 10 years later, there is no way that they would ever want to go back to nursery school. How babyish! Who would want to go back there? No one. No, they're really glad that their parents made them stay at primary school. Now they can read, they can write, and they can do lots of other great things too that they would have never ever been able to have done had they stayed at nursery. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but yet it produces the fruit of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so God is using our hardship now to make us more like Christ. But then you may be asking, well, how does this work? What is some of the fruit of righteousness that God maybe wants to grow in us at the moment? Well, for some of us, that may be the fruit of endurance. As we persevere through trials, God grows stamina and character in us. For others of us, it might be the fruit of knowledge. As we experience hardship, we're forced to read God's word more and we come to know him better. For others of us, it might be the fruit of increased dependence on God. This is the experience of many. As we experience difficulties in our lives, we come to rely on God more. This was the experience of the Apostle Paul, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. We aren't sure what that was, but whatever it was something that stopped him, he says, from becoming conceited and proud. He pleaded with God to remove it, but yet God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." It was a trial that he was going through that made him more reliant on God. For others of us, it might be the fruit of patience. How many of us are learning to be more patient, spending more time at the moment with our families or having our plans constantly change? As a culture at the moment, maybe we're learning the fruit of humility. Several people have commented on the fact that the current situation is humbling for the whole human race. Our sovereign creator God has shown how something as small as a virus can bring the whole world to its knees in a few weeks. How humbling that is for us. Who's to say that's not part of God's discipline to wake us up to our own limitations that we may seek him? There's also the fruit of compassion. How many of us have learned to be more compassionate through going through suffering ourselves? I know that that's definitely been my own experience. A long-term chronic illness has definitely helped me be more compassionate to others than if I had never experienced it. That's probably a lesson that I could have never learned in any other way. And there's much more fruit we could mention too, and I'm sure you may have your own examples. Some of us can relate to the experience of the psalmist when he spoke about God's discipline in Psalm 119 and verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." And verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." That's the testimony of someone who submitted to the discipline of God as his loving Heavenly Father, and he's come to realize that it was really good for him. And so really the challenge for us this morning is not to make light of our troubles or to be overwhelmed by them, but rather to see them as God's discipline for our own good. We can't always see this immediately. It may take many months or many years before we can look back and see how God has used our trials, and even then many questions may remain. But yet we know that God is at work in them, and there's great assurance for us and great encouragement in that. Like that child beginning school, even if there's a lot of crying, we can be sure that we'll be able to look back and we wouldn't have had it any other way. And so as we endure this current crisis, maybe ask yourself, how is God using what I am going through at the moment? How is God using my quarantine? What is he growing in me through having to homeschool my kids? How are my anxieties at this time highlighting things that I'm tempted to rely on apart from God? What fruit is he trying to grow in me as I submit to him? And then others of us may be able to look back and give thanks to God for how he has grown our characters through what we've suffered in the past. We can look back and say, thank you, God, there are lessons that I learnt through that hardship that I could have never learnt in any other way. I wanted it removed at the time, but now I look back and I'm so thankful to you for what you were doing. Truly, you are a great God. One book that I've been reading recently is the autobiography of Kim Fook. For those of you who don't recognise her name, she is the girl in the famous photograph from the Vietnam War of a young girl running naked towards the camera after a napalm attack. It's a grueling read, but one thing I'd never realised until reading her book was that she actually became a Christian later on in her life through the witness of a local Vietnamese evangelical church. Her life's journey continued to have many ups and downs. The pain of medical procedures being used by her government for propaganda purposes and all kinds of other things too. But through it all, she relates her growing faith in God and how she found more and more peace and joy and even emotional healing through knowing him. Towards the end of the book, she recounts how she was finally able to return to the road where the photo that defined her life was taken. This is what she says. By this point in time, I had laid perhaps thousands of questions at God's feet regarding the whys of my situation. I understood the plain facts, to be sure. My own people had dropped bombs on Route 1 in an effort to cut the trade routes for the Viet Cong rebels. I had not been targeted, of course. I'd simply been in the wrong place at the wrong time. But as to the greater meaning behind my pain, for so long I'd been in the dark. And yet here were so many people telling me that their picture had prompted them to pray. Had my suffering actually been the catalyst to bring me into God's family? In my heart, I knew the answer. Those bombs led me to Christ. Armed with that information, my passion soared for helping others make the connection between their pain and God's ultimate plan. She goes on. As I stood there, I remembered the horrors of 1972 and the trials and torments that followed, the scars which I still painfully bore. But then I thought about how far I had come, discovering freedom, aliveness and peace. I thought about the contentment and patience and joy I had gathered along the way. Thank you, God, I whispered. Yes, even for that road. It's a remarkable story. And if you're interested in reading it, it's called Fire Road. But what struck me the most is that if someone like her can come to a place of thanking God for what she has been through and how he has used it, then surely we can too. We can submit to the Father of Spirits and live. And so we can endure. We can endure our hardships as discipline because they assure us that we are God's children. They're evidence of his love. They're for a good purpose that we might be conformed to him. And they produce good fruit in our lives, the fruit of righteousness and peace. And so let's endure, remembering that Jesus himself also had to endure hardship as discipline as God's son. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7 and 8, we read these words. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, this is not to say that Jesus was ever disobedient. He was always obedient to his Father's will, going to the cross for us, dying for unworthy rebels, even although he was innocent. But yet there were also lessons of obedience that Jesus had to learn through his suffering. How much more, then, do we need to learn obedience to God through the experiences that we go through? And so as we endure, let us fix our eyes on him. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so let's keep running and keep looking to him. And we'll have more on that next week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this important part of your word. We confess that very often when we suffer, our first response is either to make light of it or feel crushed by it. Help us instead to learn to see our suffering as your loving discipline in our lives. Help us to learn from it and help us to endure, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.